It's great to be back with you. This church has been a great blessing to me personally. Your pastor, Pastor Albert, has been a great friend to me. And your support of our ministry has been just so strong and has brought about such a blessing in our community. I want to tell you that in the last 6 months, we've seen our church grow at about 30%. And it was so much in part with your blessing to our community. If you've seen the pictures of the kids in the community, we see a blossoming in the last year that we haven't seen in 20 years of ministry in this neighborhood. It's been difficult ground to plow and to farm on, so to speak. But we've seen in the last 6 months such a blossoming of just glory and beauty. I was sharing with my brother Mark as we were driving over. Mark Jacoby, he was our worship leader for about 1,000 years. Mark, how many years were you a worship leader? 8 years. 8 years he was a worship leader at our church. And then the Lord called him to minister in Afghanistan. And so he was there for about 6 years. And he became, honestly, a worship leader for the nation. He wrote songs in, he learned the language and the culture and the poetry. And he started to write songs in the Dari language, the Farsi language. And now his songs are sung in every underground church in Afghanistan. It's just really remarkable. I asked him to share one song with us later. But I was on the way up, we were talking, and I said, earlier in my ministry, I used to talk about a dream. It was a dream, you know, young pastors have dreams, and one of the dreams was that the housing projects would become known as the City of Joy, that they would become known as cities of joy, that would be so filled with love and joy that people would want to move into the housing projects instead of wanting to run away from them. And I told him, I said, 2 years ago, I thought, what an idiot I was to say that. I thought, what a fool, because after 20 years of ministry, it seemed like we were pounding our heads up against a concrete wall, and nothing was cracking, and all we saw was more death and more drugs and more devastation. But in the last year, we've seen a blossoming, you know, an amazing blossoming. And we see, when I go now, for the last 6 months, we've been going on a weekly basis, door-to-door visitation and ministering to the neighborhood. And now whenever I go, I feel like I'm walking into my church lobby. Seriously, I feel like I'm walking into the lobby of my church, because we are beginning to know everybody there, and they come, Pastor Dave, shouting out the window, Pastor Dave, come upstairs, I have some food for you, Pastor. And the kids will come by, and then all of a sudden the community has become a place where, I was telling Mark, I said, my church is about 4,000 people right now, because, not really, because I consider the entirety of the housing projects now my church. It's my parish, and we go on a weekly basis, we visit, we pray, we minister, and now whether they come to my church or not, you know, it's a paradigm that God really shifted me out of. Whether they're attending my Sunday morning service or not, they're part of my congregation. Some of the kids come to our outreaches, and they come to our youth camp, and they're all, and we pray for them, and we visit them, and we're seeing that there has just become something beautiful has happened in our community, and I just want you to know that the seed of your blessing to our church is a part of that, a huge part of that. There was a time when we were in such trouble. We were finishing up a building project, and camp was about to start, and we the bathrooms weren't finished. We had curtains in the bathroom, and we had about 100 kids signed up for camp, about 100 people we serve in our camp, about 60 kids, and then about 40 staff. So we were ready to start camp. We had no bathrooms, and I said, Albert, please, good brother. And you had said something in one of your letters that you wish you hadn't said. You said, we're going to give you this portion of money now, but if you need more later, call us. We're like, Albert! Albert! And you guys blessed us. You came through, and we were able to finish the bathrooms and put doors and dividers, because we had all these curtain dividers. It was a ridiculous situation. And camp opened on time. And we saw God just do such a beautiful work, and you're a part of that work. You're a part of that work, and we bless you, and we are excited to see how God is unifying the body of Christ across the bridge. And I was just talking to Jesse. Jesse just graduated with Mark from Gordon-Conwell, by the way. I was talking with Jesse. I said, let's connect. I said, I can give you 20 years of things not to do in inner city ministry. I have a book of what not to do, and I'd love to share that with anybody who is willing to take the time, the couple hours to listen. So I just again, I thank you, bless you. It's just great to be here with you. And I have something for that I would like to present to you and to Pastor Albert. It's just a little plaque of appreciation for your ministry. So if any of the elders would come or Pastor or John Eng would come, I just wanted to say thank you so much for blessing us. And it's a small token of our appreciation, but we wanted to say thank you to Albert, who, you know, Albert made a promise to me. He says, Pastor Dave, he says, whatever we can do to help you as a church, whatever I can do to help you as a pastor, I promise you, I'm not going to let you down. And we're going to do whatever. I'm going to talk to my people, and we're going to pray together. And you know how many people have said that to me over the years? and my brother,
we'll pray for you.
Exactly. God bless you. Be in peace. But you and Pastor Albert, I just you have a man who keeps his word, and you have a church that keeps its word. And I just want to say thank you. And I'm excited about what will go on in the future. What God has for us as all of us are seeking to see the king, His kingdom come to our city. So again, thank you so much. To Pastor Albert and to Grace Faith Church, with our deepest gratitude for your tireless efforts in rebuilding our church, and from the congregation of New Hope Community Church and the children of Urban Hope. So we thank you very much. So would you like Mark to do one of his? Mark is a fabulous songwriter and singer, and he could do a song for you in Dari, or he could do a song for you in English. Your call. So, would you like to hear a Dari song?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Mark?
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really good to be here with you. As Pastor Dave said, I spent several years in Afghanistan, and I'm still here, praise the Lord. And the Lord is at work in Afghanistan. You know, you see a lot of negative things on the news, and there's a lot of negative. There are many negative things going on there, but the Lord is at work, even in Afghanistan. Amen? Amen. And Afghan men, women, and children are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and their lives are changing, and their communities are changing. It's a long, tough, slow work, but God is sovereign, and He's faithful, and He's building a people for Himself. History is all building towards a conclusion, right? Human history has a conclusion. You can read about it, among other places, in the book of Revelation, where you see that people from every nation, tribe, tongue, language, will be gathered together worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping the Lamb and the Most High God. And I'm looking forward to that day. Amen. And as Pastor Dave said, I wrote many songs when I was there. I was working with the Afghan church and helping them to write their songs and to worship God as Christians, as believers. And this is a song that I wrote, which is about that scene of heavenly worship. The name of the song is Qudus, which just means holy. And so this is these words that I'm going to sing, you won't be able to understand them, but in your spirit, I think you can resonate. It's just saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain and purchased for himself people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Worthy of blessing, honor, glory, and power. Worthy of all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. So it's called Qudus.
Qudus, Qudus, Qudus. Khudawand, Khudaye, Qudere mutlak. Ki budu hastu miyad. Huat pura az jalalet osman zamin. Sedavor, 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 sedavor ay baray khuda, ke khun khud ra fedo kardi, az hama qamhay jahan mardum ra kharindi. Sedavor ay barakat, sedavor ay hormat. Sedavore jalol, Сотвори кудрат, сотвори парастиш, сотвори ситаиш, сотвори хамду тамзид, сотвори шунгзори. Кудус, 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 худован. خدای قدر مطلق کی بود و از تو می آید بود پر از جلال تاسمان زمین سزاوار یا وردی سزاوار 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 ای برای خدا که خون خود را فدا کردی از همه قمهای جهان مردم را خریدی سزاوار برکت سزاوار حرمت سزاوار جلال سزاوار قدرت سزاوار پرستش سزاوار ستایش سزاوار حمد و تمجید سزاوار شکرگزاری سزاوار تمام دلم سزاوار تمام جانم سزاوار تمام فکرم سزاوار تمام قدرتم سزاوار تمام دلم سزاوار تمام جانم سزاوار تمام فکرم سزاوار تمام قدرتم قدوس 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 خداوند خدای قدر مطلق کی بود و از تو می آید بود پر از جلال آسمان و زمین بود پر از جلال آسمان و زمین
went to Afghanistan, I thought, why is he having all the fun? So I went out with him once, twice, and first we did a scouting trip together, just when he felt called by God to go there, I said, if you're going to go there, we'll go together and pray together. So we went and we prayed, and every time we went to two different cities, we went to Kabul and Faizabad, we would try to find the highest mountain in the region to pray at, just to pray over the nation. And then the next time he was there, I went to visit him and to minister to the team there. We had a beautiful time. And we did it again. We went to one of the high mountains to pray. And this particular mountain was where Genghis Khan conquered the area and would just pillage and rape and terrorize the people from this high military point. But as we were preparing to hike that day, I said to him, I said, why do we do this? Why are we going to mountains? Is this like a biblical thing or is this something that, you know, that it's in our head? And we both kind of knew there's something about going to the mountains, something about going to the high places, but we couldn't remember. So we left it. We figured we'll go anyway and just for the fun of it. But then that morning, his daily scripture reading was Isaiah 40. So he opens up to Isaiah 40, and Isaiah 40, it says, get thee high upon a mountain, so and proclaim. You see, behold, where is it now? Give me the verse, Mark, before I get thee high upon a mountain. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might,
with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So we were so excited that morning. We said we felt the Spirit of God leading us to pray. So we went up. It was he and I and a dear friend of his that served there for many years, is still serving there, John Weaver. And we were just declaring, you know, saying, behold, you know, proclaiming the kingdom of God over Afghanistan and over, like, the airwaves. And as it turned out years later, Mark's songs fill the airwaves of Afghanistan constantly. There are radio stations, these Christian radio stations have taken his songs, and they're being sent out to, I guess, over how many million, how many people can hear? It's many millions. Afghanistan and Iran and Tajikistan all speak Farsi or Dari. So these songs are actually filling the airwaves of the area. So you never know what God is going to do. You just kind of pray, proclaim. You take big, bold steps of faith. Pray big. You know, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Just pray big, and you just watch and wonder what God will do. Don't ever shrink back from just believing big, because you believe big for your city, believe big for Chinatown. Don't ever shrink back in fear or in wondering, am I overstepping my bounds? Let God take care of that. If you're overstepping your bounds, God will worry about that. But he wants you to pray in faith and believing, and you never know what God will do in the days to come. But I'd like to pray now for you and for the word of the Lord. I pray that it'll bear fruit in all of our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your truth that sets us free. Thank you for your love, Lord God, so powerful, so strong. I welcome you to minister now, Lord, to my brothers and sisters here, and just Lord, change us and transform us in your presence. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to read a passage for you from Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, and evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and walked after emptiness, and became empty, that they worshipped worthless idols, and became worthless? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and you defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. Be appalled, skip to verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that could hold no water. In verse 18, he goes on to say, in 17, have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt, to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria, to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Interesting passage here. It comes right after the famous passage of Jeremiah chapter 1, where God calls Jeremiah, and he says to him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And one of the first statements that Jeremiah makes is to the nation of Israel, to both Israel and Judah. And he's calling them out. He's saying, what have I done to you? You hear a kind of almost the words of a lovesick, of a heartbroken husband. What happened? I remember the devotion of your youth. Almost like a husband saying to his wife or a spouse, a wife to a husband saying, what happened to our relationship? Remember when you were crazy? Remember when we had the most beautiful love relationship? Remember when things were so sweet? What happened? What went wrong with our relationship? How did it get so sour? It's such a vulnerable statement from Almighty God. He's looking back and saying, I remember the sweet days when we were first married. I remember the love we shared, the beauty of our relationship. I the love of your betrothals, you following me in the wilderness. You said, I'll go with you wherever you go. You're mine and I'm yours. You're my beloved. And he's saying, and then he says, what happened? What injustice did I do that you and your fathers would turn against me? What did I do wrong? Again, like a husband or wife saying, what did I do wrong to you that you would turn your heart against me? It's such a vulnerable, almost as if you don't want to see God in this light. Sometimes we don't want to see God kind of feeling wounded in his heart towards me and you. But the Word of God is very clear that we can often grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Lord. There are passages of God's broken heart that are astounding. At one point, when he's turning Moab away, he says, I have to judge Moab. He says, but it's breaking my heart so much that my heart wails like flutes. He says, my heart's wailing like the sounds of flutes. There's like you hear God's, the moaning and the almost the screaming of God's heart as he turns away a nation that has so horribly treated him. But he says to Israel, what did I do to you? Where did we go wrong? What happened? Why are you turning away? Why are you following? Why are you following after emptiness and becoming empty? In the NIV, it says, you're worshiping worthless idols and you're becoming worthless. Why are you doing this? And he says, and you've committed two sins. He says, you've forsaken me. I'm the fountain of living waters. I am the fount of living waters. You're forsaking me, and now you're digging for yourself cisterns that can't even hold water. How could you do such a thing? He says, now, not only have you forsaken me, but you're going after Assyria now. He says, you're giving yourself over to this horrible nation. You think that they're so powerful, you think they're so mighty, but now you're giving yourself over to Assyria. What can I do with you? There's an interesting passage in Matthew. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And this is exactly what happened to the nation of Israel. They gave what was holy, their selves, their heart, their soul, their strength, their love, they gave to other nations, for instance, Assyria. They gave their allegiance to Assyria. And what did Assyria do? It turned and it trampled them under their feet and tore them to pieces. In 722 BC, we see that Shalmaneser of Assyria, the king, after a three-year siege, conquered Assyria, conquered Samaria, and conquered the nation of Israel. The Assyrians had one of the most advanced and feared military forces of all times. They were the most prolific army of their time, and they even changed the way that warfare would be fought for the rest of time. And Assyria had an interesting policy of subjugation. They used two things, terror and decimation. The first thing Assyria did to Israel was it deported all of their elite and sent them to Assyria. And then what Assyria would always do, they were the most powerful military force of the age, well advanced, and they had a great high level of psychological warfare. And in order to subjugate a nation, they would decimate the nation. In other words, they would take one-tenth of the nations they had conquered and transport them into the nation, into another nation. So every nation would have one-tenth of the 10 nations they had conquered living together so that it would be powerless. There would be no unity, a decimation of nations. That's why Assyrians weren't just half-breeds like me, by the way. Yes, I am half Korean, but you can't judge me for that, because we're very smart, all of us half-breeds. But there weren't just half-breeds of Samaritans. They were like tenth breeds. They were like cut down. They were called mongrel states. There was intermarriage. There were within those ten nations and others, I'm sure, that came in. There were so many gods, and the Israelites, the Israelites were so lost already, had forsaken the Lord, that they just got lost religiously, morally. They were just a devastated, trampled over nation, trampled over, and torn to pieces. This is the nature of Samaria. But if you turn to John chapter 4, it's interesting, right? What you see is Samaria, this miserable city, miserable mongrel city. It's all that was left of the great nation of Israel. It was like it's the byproduct of a broken culture, a culture that had lost its way, lost its God, lost its love, lost its heart, lost its dignity. So we see Jesus walking into Samaria so intentionally, and he comes in to visit the nation that 600 years earlier had thrown him away. 600 years earlier, he said to them, "You have forsaken me. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you have hewn for yourselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And he comes to a Samaritan woman at a well. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Listen to me, brothers and sisters. 600 years have passed. About six nations have gone through Israel in that period of time. Ptolemies, the Seleucids, the Romans, the Greeks, Assyria just blasted through. Even the Maccabees conquered. It was such a destroyed, horrible place, nation. Six centuries, six nations, and this woman that Jesus came to meet had already gone through six husbands. The mark of the beast in what you would call a God-forsaken town. If there was ever a God-forsaken place, it would be Samaria. And here comes Jesus Christ, and he's saying very clearly, there will never be a God-forsaken place on earth ever again. It'll never happen again. He comes straight to, and he comes to the nation, but he comes one-on-one. He comes to the whole nation, and the same word that he gave to the nation when they spurned him, and they gave what was holy to the dogs, they cast their pearls before swine, the same word he gave to them 600 years earlier, he comes, he says, "I got living water for you. I'm the fountain of living waters. Don't refuse me. I'm the only one who can give you life. Come to me and drink. Come to me and drink. If you would ask me, I'll give you living water." Brothers and sisters, it's a clear word for our nation. It's a clear word for some of you who feel like you've blown it. You're God forsaken. You've done exactly what the Lord judged Samaria and Israel for. You've forsaken the spring, the fount of living waters, and you're digging your own cisterns, whatever your own cisterns are, whatever your own way of feeding yourself and feeding your soul. We've all done it. Our culture has done it. Our culture has gone mad. Some of you brothers here, you're so lost in pornography, you don't even know where to start. And God is coming to you, and you're saying, "I'm God forsaken. I come here for my parents, but I'm lost. I'm broken." Some of you are in so much trouble right now, and you don't know where to turn. But God is coming to you one-on-one, and he's saying, "There is no God-forsaken place anymore. There is no God-forsaken place anymore. I'm coming to you one-on-one, and I'm saying, if you ask me, I'll give you a drink. If you ask me, I'll give you living water. I welcome you brothers and sisters, to respond to the passion of God. It doesn't matter how much time, it doesn't matter how much you've been devastated, he still comes. But there's something very clear that he says. He says, come to me. And I feel like we've missed that in many ways. I feel like we've missed the intimacy of the call of God and gotten ourselves in all sorts of trouble. There's something very sweet about this connection, this ancient connection between God's word in Jeremiah and God's word to this woman at the well. There's something very very sweet, intimate, and something, it's filled with the word betrothal. It's filled with the sense of betrothal. He begins in Jeremiah 2 saying, do you remember our betrothals? Do you remember our youth? Do you remember your devotion, the love of your betrothals? He starts by saying, do you remember how sweet our marriage was? And he comes to this girl, and he's even talking to her about her marriage. He's saying, how's your marriage? He's saying, I know you're the guy you're with is not your husband. You've been with five other guys. I know your stuff. I know your marriage situation. And even in the big picture of the scriptures, you see there's a pattern throughout the scriptures that all betrothal scenes, almost all of the betrothal scenes in the marriage take place at a well. There's always a betrothal at a well, and a strange, two seemingly strangers meeting, and the one will ask for water or be given water. There's the exchanging of water, and then there's somebody running off. We always see that pattern in Scripture. It's a betrothal pattern. So even when the Jews are looking at the story and reading it, they're saying, oh my gosh, he's meeting her at the well. He's meeting a Samaritan at the well. It's like a betrothal scene. It's like with Rebecca and Isaac. It's like Jacob and Rachel. They're at the well. It's a betrothal scene. It's Jesus coming for his bride. It's the big picture story of the scriptures. It's Jesus coming for his bride. I love my wife. We've been married for 20 years now, going on 21 next month. I cherish my wife. I've been good to her and cared for her for our entire married time. We have a beautiful relationship. But let me say something to you. We have a deep, intimate relationship. We have a one-on-one, face-to-face, eye-to-eye sweetness of relationship. If I just was a good guy and brought home the bacon and took care of the garbage and paid the bills and cleaned the house and helped out with the housework, that would be, some people would say, that's fine. But you know what? I don't know if I'd have a good marriage with my wife right now. Because it's been the beauty of our intimacy that has been the joy of our marriage relationship, not the contract. I think in our relationship with God, we make it very contractual. It's become very contractual, and we do the right thing. We got. I'm gonna read my Bible. And then we're saying, well, please read your Bible. Not say don't read your Bible, but sometimes we have these contracts. I gotta go to church. I gotta do this, and we have all these contracts with God, but we miss this sweet statement that Jesus makes. Come to me. It's all throughout the scriptures. Come to me. He even says to the religious leaders, he says, the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is them, these that testify about me, and you are unwilling, you refuse to come to me that you might have life. He says, is anyone thirsty? Let them come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Again, he's calling for a level of intimacy, a face-to-face, a betrothal. There is a constant passion of God for the fullness of your heart, not just a contract. Not just a contract with God. As I was preaching about this about 3-4 months ago in the church, and as I was stirring over it, it started to bother me. I said, why on earth is Jesus getting all deep with this girl about the hunger of the Father's heart? He's going to this place that you don't expect Jesus to go with a girl. He's with this Samaritan. She's like this lost mongrel byproduct of a broken culture. You know, she's had five husbands and she's living with a guy. Just she's coming in the middle of the day. So many commentators say she was probably an outcast even of her own city. She was the outcast of the Samaritans because nobody comes to the well during the middle of the day because it's so hot. You just if you're doing that, you want to avoid having contact with any of the other women in the city.
She was a wreck.
She was lost. She was godforsaken, but godforsaken no more. He has this conversation with her. He says, she's asking this question about worship. You know, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And he goes into it with her. He says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Why is he bearing this hunger? Very rarely do you see Jesus bearing the hunger of his Father's heart, one-on-one, face-to-face with almost anyone. He's always offering. He said, come to me. There's always offering. But here, to the Samaritan woman, he's saying, the Father hungers for true worshipers. The Father hungers. He longs for, he seeks true worshipers. Why would he say it to a Samaritan woman? Why didn't he say it to Nicodemus? You know, Nicodemus is seeking him out. Why didn't he say it to some people that you would think are more in the pocket, more in the right level to receive that word? She's lost. She doesn't even know where you should worship. She doesn't. I believe it's a very simple principle in Scripture, and I want to call you to it. The Bible says that to whom he who is forgiven much loves much. And if you've been forgiven much, I want to challenge you to love much. There's that story we see in the book of Luke where Jesus has a meeting or lunch or dinner with the Pharisees, and they asked him to come and sit and eat with them. He entered the Pharisee's house. He reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. And when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is and who is touching him and that she's a sinner. And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to say to you. He said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave him more. He said, you've judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he was forgiven little, loves little. He who's forgiven much, loves much. I was ministering in India with my nephew, Aaron, and I was the preacher, and I was preaching on this text, in fact, and he was supposed to share a testimony before I preached, but every time they would ask him to come and share a testimony, he was newly saved, he would get up to the microphone, and he would start to weep, and he couldn't say anything. So it got embarrassing after a while. Every single time we have a testimony time, whether we're around a dinner table, in front of 1,000 people, he'd get up to the microphone and he'd just start to weep. And I'm like, oh, Aaron, please. And then, but I'm preaching on this passage. And it struck me. I said, if we were to look at this story and ask, who's the Pharisee and who's the woman anointing with oil, would it be me or Aaron? And he taught me something. He reminded me of first love, of pouring out my heart's affections to Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be a very emotional person. You don't have to be. Culturally, sometimes different cultures are more emotional than others. It's not about that. It's about what my brother was saying, that face-to-face time with the worship leader, just that face-to-face time when you get before God and you begin to pour out your heart to him. begin to pour out. You just get face to face. You say, God, I only need to love you. You have given me all I ever need. You have poured out your heart. You have poured out your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You poured out for me, Jesus. I give my heart to you. And you get in a place of face to face, one on one with your Savior who died for you to save you from sins, from your sins, who died for you and paid your hell. You get face to face with him and you begin to give him what brings him joy more than anything, the tenderness of your heart. Nothing I want in life more than my wife's tenderness of heart. It's the sweetest treasure that I have on this earth, other than my relationship with God, is the tenderness of my wife's heart. That is the only treasure that God wants from us. If you you can give God $1 million and go for it. In fact, you can build our new gym in Staten Island. Where hallelujah. And that would be great. But more than that, more than anything, God wants the tenderness of your heart. And if your heart's not tender, it's all right. You come to God honest. You say, God, my heart's not tender. My heart's cold. And he'll begin to tenderize it. That's his gig. As long as you come to him, you say, God, I want to give you the fullness of my heart. I want to know you. I want to bless you. I want to pour out my heart's affections to you. Watch what God will do in your life. Give God the betrothal. Give God the betrothal, the sweetness of heart that he longs for. Don't let him say of you what he said of the nation of Israel. What happened to us? What happened to our first love? Let God draw you back to that place, the sweet place before him. Let me pray for you. Father, as we gather together, Lord, as one body in Christ, to ponder the sacrifice that you paid, Lord, the blood you shed, your body broken to save us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that this would not be business as usual, Lord God, but that it would be deep and personal, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be poured out in love and affection for you right now. I pray that you would begin a work, Lord. I thank you for the work you're doing in this place, Lord God, of opening and deepening, Lord, the minds and the hearts and the souls of your people, Lord. I pray right now in Jesus' name as we break bread together, Lord, as we ponder your body broken and your blood spilled, Lord, that it would be very personal right now, Lord God. It would be very personal and sweet, Lord, as husband to wife, Lord, face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.